Well, good morning. Hopefully I'm coming through well, but with Rosemary's prayer, she included set aside differences and love, right, without love, and then hearing that report from Randy and Mary, it just adds to my excitement. Those things are so prevalent within the message this morning. It's just wonderful how God often weaves little parts of the service together. So it's good. It's good to be with you this morning here and online. I hope you've all had an enjoyable Thanksgiving holiday. I have. And it's exciting as we look forward and turn our attention to Christmas. But I, this morning, am continuing a series in Philippians. So I began this back in March of 2020. Today, we're looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. So please open your Bibles. Get those out, turn there, or use your apps if you do that. Philippians 4, 1 through 9. And let's read his word together as 1 Timothy 4:13 tells us to do it. That says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." So please follow along. Lana Bells is going to come on up, and she is going to read through the text with us today. So take it away, Lana.
Okay. All right, so please join me in reading the Word of God. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with men in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." This is the word of God.
Amen. Well, thank you, Lana. I think all of us have had moments when we are not sure we trust God. It's just part of the fight of faith, really. We don't always get what he's doing, especially when something challenging is happening. Pastor Randy had a really fun way to preach about that on Wednesday night at the Thanksgiving service with a cross stitch, or I don't remember what it was called, but he was looking at the wrong side, right? It doesn't look like anything from the backside, but when you flip it over, you realize, oh my goodness, there's a beautiful image. And we often just don't see everything the way we should. Years ago, Carolee and I were traveling to see family over Christmas, and we stopped in the Eau Claire Mall. It's a great way to break up your trip when you have little kids, because you can get some shopping done, you can grab some easy food. And they had this play area set up right in a central hub. Some of you may have been there and enjoyed this, where they had all kinds of objects for the kids to crawl on and play in, like little houses and trees and slides and trains, but they're all made out of foam, right? Like this coated foam, so kids could not possibly hurt themselves no matter what they did. So it was great. You'd let your kids play and take care of things, and Carolee was off dealing with some shopping, and I was enjoying watching Addie and Keaton. So they're on opposite sides of a pretty large area to play. So I'm back and forth, keeping track of them. And as it so often happens, I look back over to see Keaton, and I don't see him, which is common. There's lots of things to hide behind or be inside or just the sea of kids, right? So you just kind of focus, and usually it doesn't take too long, and whoop, they'll pop up. There they are. Well, as the moments tick by and no Keaton, obviously the fear starts to increase. So I even get up and walk over physically to the area that he was, and no Keaton. I begin to call his name above the din, no response. Thankfully, Carolee comes back, sort of, because she gets involved, and we're now frantically looking for Keaton. And I just have to admit, I don't know really how well I was doing with trusting God, right? I was praying hard, but I don't know. Trust was not there. I'm thankful we did find Keaton within minutes, excruciating as they were. He was close by, but not in the play area. He was like 3 or 4 at the time, so this was understandable. He didn't really know any better. He had seen these race car-shaped shopping carts that you could rent and then push around the mall. Looked pretty cool to him, so he toddled over to those. He was inside one of them, making it harder to see him. He was pretending he was driving and happy as a clam. But I was not doing well, right? I was fearful, and that's understandable. It's not like this isn't like, oh, I was such a failure. But I was really not seeing the truth of the situation, that Keaton was just fine. And I was frantic. I just can't imagine the challenge that I may have been put through if Keaton literally had been taken, right? I don't really know how I would have done with that. I don't know how the people who just lost a 16-year-old daughter a week ago, Sierra Osborne here in Amory, in a car accident, I don't know how they're doing. These things are so challenging, right? How do we have peace? Things that challenge us to trust God can happen in a heartbeat, a split second in time that has repercussions that, you know, last a long time, or they can drag out over years, like illnesses, injustices. There's all kinds of things. Life on earth will always include difficult circumstances that challenge us to trust God. And I see in the verses today a way we can tap into a piece of God that He is always providing for us. So if you recall from previous sermons in Philippians here, this is a wonderful praise-filled letter from Paul to the Philippian church that includes all kinds of instructions on how to be a mature Christian. If you've not spent time in that book, please do. It's wonderful. There's no way I could summarize everything that has happened in the first 3 chapters, but here's just a couple of the more important points. Chapter 1 began with Paul's thankfulness and praise, and he instructs us to live worthy lives, to stand firm in the faith in opposition to God's love, because we should not be surprised. There will always be opposition and opponents of God, and they will always cause us some type of hardship and suffering. And then chapter 2 describes how we are to encourage and comfort one another because of that difficulty and suffering that comes with gospel work. In other words, enjoy being Team Jesus is one of the ways I said that. And God knew that all human beings, the Philippians, us, we need instruction on how to be a successful team. So God inspired some of the most raw and truthful words of what Jesus did and how we can be like Him in chapter 2. We are to consider others more important than ourselves, like Jesus did. We are to give up any importance we have, like Jesus did. We are to let ourselves be brought low for the benefit of others, like Jesus did. To be a servant to others, like Jesus did. And to serve others even if it means dying for them, just like Jesus did. I hope I answer the call of dying for someone if circumstances put me in that position. I know I certainly will for my wife or kids. I have no question that if some guy suddenly is pointing a gun at them, I have all the confidence in the world. It resonates in my heart. I'm jumping in front of that gun. I'm not going to hesitate to take that bullet. But would I do that for a total stranger? I'm just admitting, I don't know. I hope I would answer that call. But why? Why would any of us give up our lives willingly for someone else? Obviously, it's hard for any of us to be like that, to be like Jesus. So in the middle of chapter 2, God addresses our attitude. How effective would our church be if we were always prideful and complaining? I don't think a bunch of overly prideful complainers would be appealing to anyone. So it makes sense that God instructs us to be humble and unified without grumbling and complaining so that we would shine and unbelievers would have difficulty finding fault with the body of Christ. And God sends people into our lives to help. He sent Carolee to me at that very intense, stressful time when Keaton was off wandering. I praise him for the help that she provided, but I praise God for so many different people that he has sent into my life to awaken me to who Jesus is, as well as help me grow in my faith. I flipped through the church directory at this point when I was doing prep for the message, and it was just wonderful. Like, just about every single name in that directory, I could put a check by that. In some way, you have been helpful, encouraging to me in my faith walk. So I praise you, East Lincoln. Thank you for so many blessings. But Paul, in this letter, he's sending people to encourage the Philippians. He sends Epaphroditus back to them along with Timothy. You might remember Epaphroditus was a Philippian that they had actually sent to Paul to deliver gifts, right? But he got sick and almost died. And so it makes sense that he's sending Epaphroditus back. They're worried about him. But he's also a Philippian. He should be with them. But he also sends Timothy. And he alludes to Timothy being a chapter 2 kind of guy. Like Paul says, Timothy thinks of other people more than himself. A perfect mentor to a church to help them. And then last August, Sunday the 8th, I addressed chapter 3, where Paul warned against false teachers. At the time, it was Judaizers. He called them mutilators of the flesh, who were teaching that there were these requirements, things that you have to do, like getting circumcised, to really be saved. And Paul addresses those false teachings, or that false teaching, and certainly any false teaching, by proclaiming that everything we do, good or bad, it's rubbish compared to the saving work of Jesus Christ. By grace you have been saved, not by works. So nobody can boast, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So at the end of chapter 3, Paul admits that he was far from being perfect in keeping himself humble and focused. But what did he do well, right, Rosemary? What did he do well? He didn't quit. He embraced the forgiveness of Christ, forgot past sins, and he strains forward. He presses on towards the goal. He presses on towards the prize. Well, what is that goal? What is that prize? It is eternal life. This is huge. It's extremely important. We are to keep focused on the eternal goal and prize. Paul did not strain forward and press on in attaining earthly goals like so many do. Jesus himself tells us, don't build up for yourself treasures in heaven. Don't build up for yourself treasures on earth. Build up for yourself treasures in heaven. Right? Matthew 6, 19 and 20. And this all leads us into chapter 4. Because as I read and reread chapter 4, I think I'm correct in seeing God lead Paul to reemphasize certain points as well as add some strategic how-tos for living a mature Christian life. And what is it to be a mature Christian? You're just a disciple of Jesus who is making other disciples. And we're more effective when we're joyful and peaceful. So I see a way, like a path to peace with like 4 stepping stones in the verses today. The first one is stand firm in your faith. That can bring peace when you're standing firm. The second is be reasonable with each other. That will bring peace when we're being reasonable. Third is thinking about the right things. That can fuel peace for you. And then practicing these things. That will bring or strengthen peace. So let's take it verse by verse. First one, standing firm in faith can bring peace. And it said in that first verse, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So therefore, that first word, it's a transitional word. It asks us to look back at what was just shared. And Paul said at the end of chapter 3, we need to keep the goal in mind, the upward call. And that is to remember that even if we die, we don't die. Our lowly bodies will be renewed with him as glorious bodies. This is huge and sweet truth for us to stand firm on. That we, believers in Christ, people motivated to love others more than ourselves, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6. What a great proclamation. A story that may encourage you comes from Laura Story, the musician. We enjoy singing her song, Mighty to Save, and maybe even a few others. But she shares that when her grandfather was passing, the family was gathered in the hotel, the family was gathered in the hospital room, and as they're around his bed, he was literally passing away, and he started to share with them that he could see Jesus in the room. And then he shared that he could see a daughter who had passed away years earlier in the room. And she testifies that it was such a blessing for her personally to like have her grandfather be gifting her with this. He could see beyond as he was transitioning, passing from this life onto the next, that it's not over. It's just the beginning of something new. And for her, it was a huge encouragement. I hope that's an encouragement for you. When we let that truth sink into the depths of our soul, it will help us proclaim, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? 1 Corinthians 15:55. And when you can have that attitude, you will have peace. Amen?
Amen.
Hopefully, amen, right? Hopefully I'm saying that well, but I recognize as I was prepping, that is way easier said than done, right? Especially when we're presented with the challenges to stand firm, while those we love face pain and death. And I've heard how difficult it was. In another story, Matt Chandler, a pastor I really enjoy listening to, he got separated from the ambulance as his son and wife were being taken to the hospital because his son was having a seizure. There was no communication. It was a very tense situation. The ambulance comes in, grabs him, takes off. He's trying to follow, and they get separated. He doesn't know which hospital they're being taken to. His wife doesn't have a phone with her, so he can't contact. He's sitting in traffic, like just, who do I turn to? I don't know if my son is dead. I don't know. It's such a horrific moment, just like my minutes of horror in Eau Claire. Like, where is Keaton? Is he okay? Did somebody grab him? I mean, so many fears welling up in our souls. And how do we stand firm in the Lord in those moments, right? I don't think we really can, but my point is, I don't think we can by ourselves. I don't think God has actually directed it that way. Like, we're not supposed to be alone in these things. We can persevere with each other, which is why I think the next couple of verses are there. Look at verses 2 and 3, which is my second point, be reasonable with each other. Paul says, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me, that's wonderful, in gospel work together, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. They're saved. Their fate is sealed. That's wonderful. But he's asking them to get along. Well, a quick side note here too. I love this stuff in the Bible. Like, this is a total side note, but this is a beautiful truth in our Bible. It has an enormous amount of very specific and accurate information that provide historical credibility. Like, to include specific names of people. Like, the Bible isn't just made up. It's real life, real people, right? Real stuff. So my side little point is, the Bible is true. Like, amen, is that not awesome? Okay, but that's just a side note. Back to the message. We need to help each other, right? So Paul is recognizing, he takes a specific situation with two people, but he's talking about a bigger thing. Like, how are you there to support one another through hardship if you're bickering or if you have dissension? Like, don't do that. We don't learn anything about what that disagreement is. We don't really need to. All our disagreements in this life will be gone soon enough. Our lives are a mist that is here in the morning and gone by noon, says James 4:14. Isn't that a little humbling? Think about it this way. Your life is very brief. Right? The old saying, here today, gone tomorrow. No. The Bible actually says, here today, gone before today is over. Gone before lunchtime. I'm not saying that like, because that's kind of like, oh. No, your life is so brief, yes, but what about the beauty within that? Even though you're such a small part of a bigger picture, he loves you so much that your position with him is eternally secure. Like that. Okay, right? Why, if we keep that in mind, would we allow small disagreements to remain? Like, we should be loving each other, as Rosemary even prayed about. That's getting at the key. When we're in conflict with each other as a church, we actually bring two horrible consequences. Number one, we won't be able to help each other stand firm in difficulties. We rob each other of the peace of God. So forgive each other, right? Christ himself commands us to forgive one another, Matthew 6:14. We are to show mercy to each other, says Jesus, Matthew 18:33. And verse 4 starts to dial us in. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. These women were asked to agree in the Lord. They are not asked to agree about the disagreement. When we agree in the Lord, we get focused on his forgiveness. When we get focused on his forgiveness, we remember how he's forgiving us, even when we disagree with him. So we get motivated to do the same for our brothers and sisters. And this brings unity to Team Jesus. It enables the love and support we all desperately need, which is rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. If we're in conflict with each other, the light, we just lit a candle symbolizing it, the light we should be shining towards each other, the light of love, the light of forgiveness, encouragement, comfort, sympathy, etc., it's snubbed out. So this is the second horrible consequence of being in conflict with each other as a church. Why would anyone who isn't sure about Jesus want to be involved with a group of people who are unloving, unforgiving, not encouraging, lacking in sympathy, and make life uncomfortable for each other? That's not displaying reasonableness to everyone. Pretty basic, yes. But let me say thank you to all of you at East Lincoln. I think we do pretty well here. We're not perfect, but I have been far more helped than hurt over the years. But just like any church, anywhere, we can get better. We can get better at this. So let's enjoy getting better together. Amen? Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. So once again, God understands us. Even when we do help each other, we will still have internal challenge. No matter how well we grow and display maturity in Jesus by loving others, we will have personal doubts and difficulties, in other words, anxieties. And God tells us to pray. Instead of dwelling on our anxieties, bring them to him in prayer with thanksgiving. And remember, even if you're facing death, you have something to be thankful for. I hinted at it earlier. Why would any of us be willing to die for someone else? Because ultimately, even if we die, we don't die. We can always be thankful in that, right? Even if we die, we gain. Philippians 1:22. Paul says it in this very book. Who should I fear when I know God is the stronghold of my life? Psalm 27:1 says. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Thank you, Lord. And Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear, what can man do to me? So I was struck also by a quote from a biography by Clancy Linnell. It's that the title of that biography is Silver Eagle. Clancy was a member of the 101st Airborne Division in World War II. He says this about a commander he knew, Lieutenant Spears. If you've seen the HBO documentary series, docudrama series, Band of Brothers, this shows up in there as well. But the quote from that book says, as a combat leader, you couldn't find anyone better than Ronald Spears. He had this mindset about him. don't worry about getting killed because you're already dead. Just move forward, and when it's your time, it's your time. Again, that doesn't sound great. But we can leave worries behind way better when we remember that when it's our time, it's our time. We can be thankful as children of God, knowing He always has our best interest in mind, and no matter what, we get to be with Him, no matter what happens. When we pray and ask for help with whatever is causing anxiety, and remember to be thankful for being His child, a peace that surpasses all understanding will come to our hearts and minds. And I have experienced this personally many times. I pray, I come to this place of immense thankfulness, enjoying the peace of God. But I also suffer from doing that and enjoying that peace 1 minute, and within another minute, I'm back to the anxiety. Which is why I think God calls us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Like, just keep at it. Just like Paul, I don't stop. I keep pressing forward. I keep pressing towards the goal. And then the verses that I was just starting, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, also says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Randy referenced that in his message on Wednesday. Thank you, Randy. It was good. And remember, we are told to rejoice in the Lord, not rejoice in the difficulty. Randy did a great job of referring to that. This also helps kill anxiety and install peace. The family who just lost their 16-year-old daughter. That loss a week ago, I'm sure they do not rejoice in that death. No. But they can rejoice in the goodness of God that is always with them. All of us can find peace in His love for us and in our love for each other. This is a mindset and how to think, which is where God leads us next. Number three, think about the right things that can fuel peace. And then in verse 8, Paul writes, finally, and just as a side note, this is the second time he writes the word finally. He wrote finally at the beginning of chapter 3, so he didn't actually mean it then. Typical preacher. But now he means it when he says, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So here we get a bunch of fuel for our minds to assist in keeping a joyful and peaceful mindset. And this made me think about Jesus' teaching in chapter 6, verses 43 and 45. They say, for no good tree bears bad fruit. Again, does a bad tree bear good fruit. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We should use these words like fertilizer for our hearts and minds. Like, what kind of fruit are we producing? So please, enjoy the excellent works and deeds worthy of praise that are accomplished for Jesus, that you hear about, that you see, that you know of, and the things that we accomplish together. And think about the things we can do soon together. That's all wonderful stuff to help people know about the love of Jesus. It's good fuel for our minds. And a warning here, watch out for the power of positive thinking. It's a way the devil and the world take and twist God's word to make us believe doing truthful, honorable, and just things for non-salvation reasons is good enough. The enemy and the world want us to think about pure and excellent and lovely things that are commendable and bring praise to the task or to people as the goal. No, that's not the goal. That will not produce lasting joy and peace. We should think about all the wonderful things to bring praise to God. That kind of thinking will bring joy and peace. And it should also lead to actions, which bring us to the closing point for today. Number 4, practice these things will strengthen peace. Verse 9, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. If we practice the how-tos for making gains as Christians, we will enjoy the peace of God. How basic and practical does God get? Right? Don't just hear my words, do them. James 1:22. I do hope this helps. We are promised by God that as his children, our eternal existence is set. Nothing can separate a believer from the love of Christ, Romans 8:38. That kind of truth brings the ability to stand firm in our faith no matter what comes. Yet even with that promise of God ringing in our soul, our own human frailty needs help from our brothers and sisters. Thank you for being my church family. Let's keep getting better at sharing Jesus with those around us and add to his church. But let's also get better at setting aside disagreements. Let's get better at setting aside non-gospel issues. Those almost always bring division and tension instead of allowing our church and our church family to be seen as agreeable and reasonable with each other. Be there for each other, right? In growing measure. And of course, enjoy praying to God, your perfect Father. Trust him. Remember that as one of his children, he will do what is best for you. Let that truth bring you peace. And we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, it says in Hebrews 12:1. So spend time reading God's word and look for news about the wonderful things people of God have done and are doing. And if you practice these things, peace will come, but not because of any guaranteed success. Real peace is found in remembering that no matter what kind of success I hear about or don't hear about, whatever success I have or don't have in this life, again, the final destination is set. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That anchor of truth will never move. Praise God. Let's pray. Well, God, thank you for these words. And as I said, they're there, and they're for our enjoyment. They're for our instruction. They're to help us. But we have to submit ourselves to you. We have to do them. That's why Paul ends this little section with, practice these things. Help us do that. Help us enjoy the peace that you want to give us. Be real to us. Because we all go through difficult times. Some of us may be going through difficult times right at this very moment. Help us as a church rally and provide joy and comfort and sympathy to those who are going through difficult times. But help us just connect to you and remember your sovereign power, your sovereign rule and reign over our souls, that in the end, no matter what, we can enjoy the truth that we will be with you forever. Help us enjoy peace within that place. Again, thank you for your word. We do praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.